We are starting a series today. There will be two seminars today with a brief time for drinks in between and then a snacks afterwards. And then this will be repeated again in January and then again several months down the road. Not repeated in content, but a continuation of this seminar series. And it's going to be going through Scripture. We base our understanding on God's Holy Scriptures that He put down for us, that He recorded for us so that we could have knowledge, as again, His Spirit leads us into that knowledge. And of course, we're focusing on the kingdom of God. There's a dramatically different form of government coming to this earth. And as we look around, we get the impression that world events are accelerating. We can see a decline in nations around the world, certainly including around us here in America. We see decline. And there's an end coming that's going to be very climactic as that new world begins to be set up. We've lived through recently the turn of a millennium, and we're poised at even a more momentous turning point, the changing of world governments. But we have to look forward to that God's kingdom is going to be set up and His Son is going to be that King of Kings. His Son is going to be ruling along with His saints. And it will be a time of peace spoken of as the kingdom of God, spoken of as the kingdom of heaven in Scripture. And all nations will look to Him for leadership, look to Him for guidance, for Him to define what's right, for Him to set the bar. And everybody will have to abide by His word. So in this seminar series, we're going to be discussing what the Bible reveals on various topics. For instance, today, this morning, we're looking at, in this first session, what Jesus Himself taught about the kingdom of God and why it's so misunderstood by most of Christianity. We'll also be looking at some world events and whether or not those are signals, whether or not those are signs or clues of the end. But mostly we're focusing in on towards how should this affect me, how should this affect you, and how we live our lives. What can this mean to us? The fact that it's our relationship with Jesus the Christ that we need to be growing in and that will enable us to weather the turbulent times that are coming. Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 when He was instructing His disciples because they wanted to know how to pray. They wanted to learn, just as you and I come together to learn God's word. And He told them to pray in this fashion. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." God's name is holy. God is holy. God the Father. But then the very next thing He says is, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom was central to what Jesus taught. It was in many of His parables. But what did He mean when He said, "Thy kingdom come"? There's a lot of misconceptions in the world. There's a lot of, well, maybe it means this, maybe it means this, maybe it means something else. What does it mean? Again, there's a competition about what does it really mean. So we're going to take a brief look at several notions and examine, of course, what Scripture says, because that is our guidepost. You know, he said this should be a part of our daily prayer. He said this should be on our minds every single day. So again, we will be looking at what did He mean when He asked about the kingdom of God. And again, the overall purpose of all of these seminar series and of gathering with God's people is what should we be doing so that we can be a part of it? How can we be allowing God to work with us? In Mark chapter 1, we see that Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And of course, gospel means good news. Jesus didn't come to declare some dreary, some terrifying. He came with good news. The word gospel means good news. And the good news was that the kingdom of God is coming. And He told the people, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." But again, what did He mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? What what is the kingdom of God? Well, some people say the kingdom of God is heaven. Some people say that the kingdom of God is where you go to heaven when you die. But we can read in John chapter 3 in verse 12 that nobody has gone up into heaven except for he who came down from heaven, Jesus himself. No man has ascended into heaven. We're told that in Scripture. And again, we are led to have our beliefs firmly rooted in Scripture, not in what we hear elsewhere, not in any sort of stories or any sort of tales, but to be rooted in Scripture. And so that's, of course, our hard task, is to rely on Scripture, to trust in God. In Luke chapter 12, he said, "Your kingdom come." Coming to earth, not us going to the kingdom. Again, a concept of when you go to heaven, when you die, you go to heaven. But no, he prayed for God's kingdom to come here, because that is where Bible prophecy says the kingdom will be set up. Okay, well, if it's not going to heaven when you die, maybe it's in heaven. Maybe it's a rapture idea. Maybe we're all gathered together and go to heaven. And part of that confusion lies in the fact that in one of the Gospels, rather than the kingdom of God, it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It's referred to over and over and over as the kingdom of heaven. But the two phrases are interchangeable. When the one Gospel writer uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, it means the exact same thing as the other Gospel writers using the term kingdom of God. The kingdom is presently in heaven, because that's where God the Father, that's where Jesus the Christ are, but it's coming to earth. We read in Scripture that Jesus will come down and his feet will land on the Mount of Olives in the midst of some of these climactic events. It says that the saints will meet him in the air, but it doesn't say that from there we go away. It says that he continues to come down and his feet get planted on the Mount of Olives. So what about this other idea? Some people say that the kingdom of God is the church, this body of Christ's called out, chosen people. Some people say that the kingdom of God is the church. Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. But where do ambassadors live? If you're the ambassador from a foreign country, you're living... If you're the ambassador from Norway, you're living here in the United States. You're living here. What are you doing? You're representing your government, which is not here. You're acting as a representative, while currently the kingdom is not here. The church is a type of the kingdom. The church of God is given God's Holy Spirit. It's given a down payment, if you will, or an earnest in the King James, of his Spirit. And we ought to be exemplifying a kingdom mentality. We ought to be living in a way that represents God, again, as ambassadors. But it's just a type, because we all, as people, make mistakes. We all, as we yield to God, get closer and closer to that maturity, that end result that God's looking for. But we aren't there. And when in God's kingdom, that perfection will be there. His mind will be perfected in his people. So again, we are a type of the kingdom, but it's not here yet. Another popular conception is that the kingdom of God is in your heart, is in the heart of a believer. In Luke chapter 17, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Nor will they say, 'Here it is over here,' or 'There it is over there.' For indeed," he told them, "the kingdom of God is within you." But did he mean it was within the Pharisees, who were arguing with him and trying to trip him up and trying to get him to somehow mess up and lose his reputation? This word here, where it says the kingdom of God is within you, is a Greek word. Of course, the New Testament written mostly in Greek. And it's the word entos. So when it says the kingdom of God is within you, it means it's in your midst. At that time, Jesus was the ambassador that you and I have the opportunity to be if God is calling us. At that time, Jesus was the ambassador. And so he was saying the representative of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God the Father, is right here in your midst. It's right among you. He wouldn't have said that it was within the hearts and minds of the people who were actively opposing him and who would reject him. That goes against, you know, all common sense. The New Living Translation says it's already among you. The English Standard Version says it's in the midst of you. So again, it was referring to the fact that the ambassador of the kingdom of God was right there with them, talking with them. At that time, the Father in heaven was the only member of that kingdom. And Jesus was here on the earth representing him. He was that future King of Kings. But at this point, he was not yet taking up that mantle. He was telling them the message. He was communicating to them the truth, but they were not willing to receive it. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, we see a little bit of why. Why is the kingdom so misunderstood? Why is the kingdom of God something that is argued about or discussed in heated ways and sometimes? And it's a very clear answer in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, to his disciples, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, to those Pharisees or to those outside of the ones being called by God, it doesn't make sense. It's not understandable. It takes a spiritual component. It's a great blessing from God to come to understand what he has to say. And he tells us that right here. It has to be given to you. So we need to be very grateful when God opens our minds to understand parts of his truth. It's an ability that can't come by human means. In John chapter 14 and verse 20, he talks about a very intimate relationship that he has in mind, that the Father has in mind for each and every one of us. It says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Again, a close in your midst, if you will. Jesus Christ can live in your midst, in my midst, as he reveals to us his truth and his way of life through his Holy Spirit. So again, he's drawing us into a very personal relationship, a very close relationship. And again, our focus is entirely on what did Jesus teach. We try to base everything that we say on scripture that is clear, that can't be argued, because that's what God expects of us. That's why he gave us these precious scriptures. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ was constantly talking about the kingdom of God. And besides constantly talking about it, he says this needs to be the highest priority in your lives. It doesn't come after your allegiance to some other thing, to some other country, to family members, to job, to anything. The kingdom of God needs to be the highest priority in our lives. In Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first. Again, it's not just a matter of, yeah, I'm interested. It's a matter of, this is my number one goal, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things that we might otherwise worry about, we won't have to worry about. He says he will provide our needs. He doesn't promise to provide everything we might want. He promises, though, to provide our needs. So seek the kingdom of God first, and to gain his righteousness, to be growing in his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto us. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, and in several parables, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to something of great value. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, which as we read, as we go on, which a man, when he found it, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. And it reminds us of another young ruler who came up to Jesus and who said, "Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?" And it turns out that this young man had already known the commandments, was already keeping the commandments, but Jesus likewise told him, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." Again, treating it like a treasure, treating it of the highest value of anything in our lives. Treasure hidden in a field, a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl, just of exquisite value and beauty, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, he's saying, push everything else aside, not certainly relationships with others, but put all thoughts of material goods aside and jump in with both feet, is what he's saying here. Jump in. Another point is that Jesus spoke several times about entering the kingdom. We're supposed to pray for it to come, but we're also supposed to pray that we might enter that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And again, this is right after the story I mentioned just a moment ago, the story of the rich young ruler who went away sad because he wasn't willing to do what Jesus said, which would be to sell his physical possessions and take up a life of service instead of a life of just looking out for number one. So Jesus says it's hard. It's hard to look past the riches, to turn our nose up at physical things and focus on the kingdom as our highest priority. But that's what he calls people to do. In verse 24, he says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," which is, of course, impossible physically, "than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So again, he's focusing on the fact that we are not just to be looking for it, to be hoping for it, to be praying for it, but that our goal is and needs to be to enter it. The kingdom of God is going to be a government. There is going to be a government set up on this earth. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "In the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there will be physical people at that time. The government will fall to God's saints, those who have persevered till the end, those who have followed his way of life, who have served him and completed their life still serving him. So again, we're talking about a physical government here, an actual government. So what's required? What does a kingdom have to have? Well, it has to have a government, a set of guidelines, laws, if you will. Right now, the family consists of God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ, who qualified to take that crown at his return. A kingdom also requires territory. It's got to be somewhere. And of course, God owns everything. He created the world. He created all the planets and the stars and the entire universe. It requires subjects. You and I are being called to enter a training program, if you will. And mankind will be called. Every individual will be called. And of course, his subjects include the angels as well, the angels who serve at his command. So this first column, where it talks about government, again, there has to be somebody in charge, somebody who determines what is going to happen. And then the fourth component is the law, those standards for what is okay, what is not okay. Another thing that the kingdom of God is, or that the kingdom of God offers, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. "Everyone who has forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children or lands? Because we were talking about, am I going to give up my wealth, so to speak, and focus on the kingdom of God instead? Because it may be that I give up a house or land, or it may be that some person is antagonistic to my following God and breaks off a relationship with me. But we're told that everyone who gives up any of these things for his name's sake, in other words, in pursuit of the truth, in pursuit of the glorious excellence of that standard that he set, will receive 100-fold, meaning 100 times as many, and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life is not something that I possess. It's not something that humans possess. It is a gift, and it is contingent on entering that kingdom. So the kingdom of God, again, includes the promise of eternal life. So again, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Every part of God's plan is building towards the climax of him enlarging his family. Why would he be worried about us little specks here on the earth, as King David asked in the Psalms? What is man that you care about him? Well, God has great plans for us. It's his gift to us if we will obey. In the Old Testament, several of the prophets, several prophecies of the coming kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we could read that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We could read about Nebuchadnezzar's dream of four world ruling kingdoms that end up being superseded by God's kingdom, a kingdom that won't ever grow old and fade away, a kingdom that is going to be here to stay. And in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah said that in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house, mountain meaning a government, shall be established over the top of the other mountains, over the other governments. And he will be exalted above the hills, above all the lesser powers, and all nations will flow to him, flow to seek his will, to learn his ways. And many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." So God is calling people today to be those in that kingdom who will be there to teach others when God opens their minds to understand, because that time is coming. Again, his plan is for all of mankind. It's not simply for a select few, but it's for each one in the time that God deems for that person. In verse 4 it says, "He will judge between the nations, he will rebuke many people," and like we see in the picture at the bottom, "they shall beat their swords into plowshares." They will turn their spears, you know, instead of war instruments, they'll be turned into farming implements. "Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Because, of course, war is just how things go here on the earth. War is just the regular course of events. So we're talking about a time of peace. No war. Everybody looking to God. A time of peace that is all under the umbrella of God's kingdom. An actual, literal kingdom. Because again, what are we reading about? We're reading about this is happening on the earth. This is not happening in some faraway place. It's not happening in somebody's heart. These are events that will be happening among humans. Nations not going to war, not learning war, just getting rid of their instruments of war because that's just that way of life is over. But God does mention that there's going to be some turmoil, there's going to be some upheaval, there's going to be unprecedented times before that happens. In Daniel chapter 12, he says, "At that time shall Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, arise, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never been since there was a nation until that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." So the Bible references in several passages the book of life, into which the names of God's faithful servants are written. And then there are also admonitions in there to make sure that you continue to follow, lest your name be stricken from that book. So God has special plans for his chosen people of this age, but he has plans for all of humanity. In verse 21, in today's English version, it phrases it as, "The trouble at that time will be far more terrible than any there has ever been, from the beginning of the world to this very day, nor will there ever be anything like it again." Well, of course there won't be again after that, because an age of peace is going to follow that. That's God's promise to us. So we read about these in verse 22. It says, "Unless that time of calamity is shortened, not one single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones." And that's the New Living Translation. So it's going to be so bad, it's going to be so filled with danger, that if God did not intervene, mankind would extinguish all of human life. So again, there's a real potential here spoken of extermination, extinction. So we need God's kingdom. That's why we need to be praying for God's kingdom, because short of that, mankind is on a collision course with extinction. Short of God coming and intervening, setting up his kingdom, there is eventually coming an end point to the human race. Now in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Harrison, would you please bring me my Bible? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Take heed that no man lead you astray." So he's going to go through a list of several things, several potential areas where we can be led astray, where we can be persuaded to do some other thing, where we can be persuaded that what's not true really is. In verse 5, he continues to say, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray." So there will be religious deception. There's already religious deception. There will be false messiahs, false prophets. There are already false prophets. There were already false teachers among the people while the New Testament was being written. This is not a new thing. This is not a thing that will only occur at the end time, because we've seen it. We've seen evidence of it. As we continue on, in the next verse, Matthew 24 and verse 6, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So again, wars and rumors of wars by themselves are not a sign that the end is coming. There have been wars. There's probably not been one moment's peace for this earth. If you looked at the entire world and the entire course of human history, there's been a war going on somewhere, maybe half a dozen wars going on simultaneously. "Do not be troubled," he said. "All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So again, they by themselves are not a sign. In fact, they're pitifully common. Nations fighting against nations, tribes against tribes, various warring factions, civil wars, like we just saw again in Libya. They're just all too common. In the next verse, verse 7, he says, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines, there will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places." But then he says in verse 8, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." This isn't necessarily a clue that it's now reached a climax. He says, no, this is just the beginning. Because again, there were famines back in the Old Testament. There have been famines forever. There are still famines. There's famine right now in East Africa and in various parts of the world. There will be pestilences. There will be earthquakes. We all know of various disturbances and turmoil going on in the world, but we need to realize that these are just the beginnings of sorrows. This is just the beginning of a series of events. And by themselves, an earthquake or a famine do not stand as a signal. Because as Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now we look around and we see America sort of losing some of the shine, losing some of the prestige that we've had for quite some time. Seems to be on the way to becoming no longer a superpower. Not necessarily a leader anymore when it comes to morality, when it comes to technology, when it comes to financial good sense. So there are some world events that seem to be leading towards prophesied events. In Daniel chapter 2, well, in Revelation 17, it refers to the beast power government. And also in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41, let me turn to Daniel chapter 2. I didn't put this on the slide. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41, when the Nebuchadnezzar's dream was being interpreted. In verse 41 it says, whereas you saw that the feet and toes of this giant statue were made partly of clay and partly of iron, so the kingdom, and it's referring to a kingdom that was still in the future at that time, and whereas you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they will mingle together with the sons of men, but they will not be a real cohesive government. And so when we see some events happening, such as the coming together of European nations, and we suspect prophetic implications there, we can certainly keep our eyes open. But again, we were warned not to be led astray, not to be convinced by events that are commonplace, wars, famines. There's been a lot of flooding in the news lately. On my summer vacation, we drove through Kansas and Nebraska, and it seemed like half of Kansas was underwater from the river flooding, and the other half of Kansas was bone dry. And so we can see things all around us that could potentially be signs. But again, we are warned to hold to the truth. In verse 11 of chapter 24, we are told that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We saw an example recently of a radio evangelist, Harold Camping. He said that the world was going to end on May 21st. He said that there was going to be some sort of major event ending society on May 21st of 2011. Well, it didn't happen. But again, there's been mistaken prophecies all down through history. But what we need to be worried about is in verse 12, where we read that because lawlessness will just be so plentiful that the love of many will turn cold. And this word love here is from the Greek word agape, which refers to God's love. So in this verse, he's talking about those of us who follow God's way of life can just be so brought down if we're not on our guard. We can be so brought down that we will grow weary of serving God. We'll grow cold towards our brothers and sisters. So again, several warnings in Matthew chapter 24. So again, we have a duty. Part of that duty I just read is to be that community of believers, to be loving towards everybody, but especially towards those who are in God's called out group. Because continuing in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. And what do they mean by saved? They mean eternal life. It means entrance into God's kingdom, your name written in the book of life. It's all a package. It's all connected. We need endurance. There's troubles ahead. There's troubles in our lives today. There's troubles all the time. And we need God's spiritual strength. We need to be praying for the strength to persevere, to endure to the end. And again, it's not something that we have. You and I of ourselves can't follow God perfectly. We can't endure. We have to be connected to Jesus the Christ in prayer. We have to have received of God's Holy Spirit, because it's only through that source of strength, Jesus the Christ living in us, that we'll have the ability to endure. So again, like Jesus said, the kingdom is in your midst now. We need to be praying for God to be in, I need to be praying for God to be in my midst, to be motivating me, just as you need to pray similarly, so that we are doing right. Part of the job of those whom God is calling is to spread the message. He didn't call people so that they could just be saved, have a seat, wait for the end. It'll all be all right. He gave his people a job. Besides growing internally, growing closer to God, besides that struggle that we need to go through every day, he gave us the job of preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world as a witness in all nations. Because if that doesn't happen, then we're not fulfilling our commission. This is the reason why the United Church of God publishes the Good News magazine, the Vertical Thought magazine for teenagers, the World News and Prophecy, and all those booklets that are out on display out in the lobby. In addition to the Beyond Today television, in addition to Bible study courses that help us to understand how to study the Bible, how to put various verses together and get the meaning that maybe you can't get from just reading a single isolated verse. How the Word of God fits together. The Word of God is our only source of truth. And the Word of God does not contradict itself. But sometimes we have to look at a couple passages side by side in order to get the full meaning. The world needs to be warned that there's troubled times ahead, because God said so. God told us to have a warning message, to get the message of the gospel out to those who he will call. God does the drawing of people to seek him. We need to be encouraging. We're called to warn them of the trouble that's coming, to encourage them that there is good news, the gospel. There is good news coming after this time of trouble, and that lives need to be changed. I can't wait till that day and then sort of turn my life around and become a follower of Jesus the Christ. Lives need to be changed today. So, we've looked at several points in this first session. Number one, the kingdom of God has been misunderstood in half a dozen different ways, probably more than that, but we just looked at a few of those ways today. Concepts that people have that are not from the Bible. And we looked at the reason for that. It simply is not possible for mankind to understand unless that little key is turned in their minds by God the Father. Jesus taught the gospel constantly, parable after parable, preaching after sermon after more sermons. That's what he came, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And of course, it's that very gospel that people don't understand that could give them the strength, pardon me, to understand how to live, to understand how to submit to God's authority. It could inform people exactly why these troubles are coming upon mankind for a failure to follow God's laws and what the true solutions are to that. So as this Kingdom of God seminar series continues, we will look at more aspects of the Kingdom of God, again, from the Bible, no other source. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. So we'll be looking a little bit at the setup of the kingdom at what some of its components are and what does the scripture reveal to us. And we'll be hearing some of that in the second session after we have our brief 10-minute break for drinks in the back hall. Jesus told people to believe the gospel. There's a lot of faithless people. There's a lot of people who don't believe in anything. We're cautioned to avoid that. And we'll see how God's kingdom can inspire true faith and that faith that Jesus talked about.